Well, good morning. Welcome to Gateway Church. It's good to be with you. We have some friends who are joining us from Branson, Missouri. So give it up for our Branson friends who are, their church is streaming us this morning and got a text from your pastor. Can we text? Can we stream this morning's message? So we're so glad. I'm honored to be able to speak to you this morning, all of our friends who are watching online. Now, I don't know if you were here last week at Throwdown or were able to watch online, but you know, we had a great time. So much fun, so much energy across all of our campuses. And so if you want to go back and check that out, that's a big deal. And some people are like, oh, I don't understand why we do Throwdown. And I totally understand, you know, why you might feel that way, but man, so many good stories coming to that. So many people who maybe didn't go to church, coming to church, inviting people to church, who maybe just saw a different perspective of us. But you know, we all have favorite parts from a weekend like last weekend. And my favorite part was there was this one commercial we had. I don't know how to describe it to you, except there's like these three guys and they're like really awkward, right? And they're young, and then there's this older woman and she, you know what? Forget it. Let's just show you the video one more time, all right? Watch this.
Coming this spring to ABC.
Monica, you bring out the absolute best in me.
I never thought fairy tales would be for me, but here I am.
I've never met someone who lives out Gateway's core values quite like you do.
10 lucky contestants competing for one special lady.
I don't mean to sound like a Calvinist, but I'm predestined to win this competition.
Who could say no to this hair?
The other guy's hair just don't agape her like I do.
So I was reading the Book of Numbers yesterday and realized I didn't have yours.
I want to find that person that I know is the right one. I want to fall in love.
After we hugged the other day, God told me that we should be married.
You're fearfully and wonderfully made, Bay. I just want to guard your heart.
Monica, you keep talking like that, and I might take off my What Would Jesus Do bracelet.
Because tonight will be the night that I will fall for you over again.
But it's not without some drama.
She's my special girl, my God-given romance, my missing rib.
I thought we were dudes, bro. That hurt.
Everything I've prayed for is right in front of me.
I'm a reflection of God's perfect love.
I'm ready to meet Monica like heaven met Earth with a sloppy, wet kiss.
I love love.
On this season of The Golden Bachelorette, expect the unexpected.
Here, I got you this purity ring.
I am madly in love, but it's with more than one person.
I hate love!
I will be content.
I just don't know if I'm making the right choice.
It's never too late to fall in love.
I think I finally found the one.
Yeah, get it for our team. They did a great job, right? And if you don't know Mo, the Golden Bachelorette, you are missing out. She is that way in real life. She runs our front desk in the office and keeps everybody in check. We love her. You might say, well, why do we do that? I mean, just because. It's one of our values to have fun and have joy, and it's a great weekend to do that, to kind of match the culture, and yet how do we bring a spiritual perspective to that? And so if you want to hear more about that, you can go back and watch out. But for the rest of the year, as we kicked it off, ironically, we kicked it off in prayer and taught on prayer. What does it mean to have a life in prayer? And one of the things that we did at the very end of that series is we taught on a prayer for wisdom. And how many times have we been in situations where we don't know what to do? It's a gray situation, not so black and white, and we don't know what the next step might be, and our prayer is for wisdom. And so we also thought it'd be best to have a series where we just really dive into how do we understand God's wisdom? Because here's the truth, we all need God's wisdom. We all get put into situations, not just in our youth, not just in our 20s, not just when we're some of us building a family, not just when we're building a business. As we get older, we face situations that are beyond our understanding, and we need a wisdom that is beyond us. We need to know what is the right next step. And so we reach out to God and we understand what that looks like. And so this series we're called Timeless. We're calling it Timeless because we want the truths that we understand to not only pass the test of time for you, but are they truths that really get passed down from one generation to another? And the Bible's full of wisdom, which is why we teach from it, because we understand it to be true and that it can go from generation to generation. So what we're going to do in this series is we're going to take a cultural proverb that many of you may have understood or known in English, but it might come from a different origin. So we're going to take a proverb from India. We're going to take a proverb from Nigeria. We're going to take a Latin American proverb, a modern proverb. And today we're going to do a Chinese proverb and say, okay, how does that line up with Scripture? Because there's a lot of good knowledge out there. There's a lot of great next steps, but how does that line up for us in our spirit as we try to grow in Christ? Because sometimes we learn things from family or friends that may not come from Scripture, but they could align from Scripture. So you hear me all the time make fun or talk about my mom and dad. And guess what? My mom and dad are here today. They're here in person. Yeah. And my dad is, he's already made himself known this morning in the hallway, so we're not allowing him on stage. But my mom is here. Mom, come on out. Join me, Mom. She's going to help me kind of model this point. And my mom and I were talking yesterday about my message and what this looks like, and I was asking her, thanks, Matt. I was asking her, if you want to put your stuff down, you can hear. What are a couple of things that you heard from my abuela and my great-grandmother, my grandmother and great-grandmother, that you remember, right? Some sayings that you remember. And we kind of narrowed it down to one that you wanted to share. So you want to take it away?
Yes. I come from a Mexican background. And, you know, mis abuelas, my grandfamily, all in on both sides, they spoke a lot daily with wisdom in expression, which were proverbs. And I remember my grandmother always saying, dime con quién andas y te diré quién eres. That show me, how can you translate?
Show me who your friends are and it'll show your character, who you are.
Yes, and it had to do with whatever situation you were going through. They would always have that nugget of expression. And it was something that was passed on by their parents and then their parents, so it comes from generations.
But was my great-grandmother wasn't a follower of Jesus.
No.
So it was just cultural truths that we passed on.
Yes.
So then how do you take a cultural truth as a follower of Jesus and still keep it true? And is it true?
Yes, because a lot of that has to do with moral standards. A lot of the nuggets, a lot of the expressions. So for the one I just said, where dime con quién andas y te diré quién eres, it's in 1 Corinthians 15:33. And it says, so stop fooling yourselves, Paul said. Evil companions will corrupt good morals and character. Of course, they would tell us that proverb when we were in our teenage years. Because, you know, when you're a teenager, you go crazy, you have friends, you have all of this life. So that proverb was very much said in our daily walk.
Love you, Mom. She's awesome, isn't she? Love you, Mom. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Maybe one day she'll get a whole service or something to share with us. It might be half in Spanish, but you might like that, right? So that is what we're doing. We really wanted to model for you, even in my own personal life, these things that are passed down, maybe colloquialisms that are passed down from one generation to another, and yet how does that line up with Scripture? So Mom, thank you for doing that. So today's proverb comes from China, and the proverb is this. When you drink, I'm not going to speak Chinese, by the way. I think I'll say it in Chinese. I can't do that. When you drink the water, remember the spring. When you drink the water, remember the spring. And the Chinese proverb reminds us to not just appreciate what you have, but where it comes from. To remember the source of what you're benefiting from. And a lot of times, if you come from an immigrant family, and all of us at some point had an immigrant family, but if that's still part of the cultural norm for you, is that sometimes when your family immigrates here from whatever country, many times to hold on to cultural norms, they'll say something like this. Don't forget who you really are. Don't forget your mother tongue. Don't forget this or don't forget that. Don't forget that somebody sacrificed for you to have the dream and the great dream you have might have in the United States of America. And I'm glad that we live in a country where people can do that. And so a lot of times we're brought up to say, don't forget this and don't forget that. So what does this mean for us? Because ideally, the proverb would cultivate a heart of thankfulness and draw it away from self-sufficiency and dependence. But sometimes our families, being as they are, have good intentions, don't forget. But sometimes they suppressed us to help us not forget. I mean, how many times I would walk into a room and somebody would say, no, you can't speak in English, you gotta speak in Spanish right now. And like, they would force certain things. The heart was so that I would not forget Spanish, but the way it was done was very suppressive. So sometimes we forget, we want to separate ourselves from things that are beautiful parts of our family story because the way we were taught to enjoy the beauty wasn't so beautiful, right? The way we were taught to enjoy the beautiful parts of our culture or the part of the country you live in or the story your family had, the way it was given to us and presented to us made us want to run from that very thing. And some of us have that when it comes to God. Some of us have a heart to explore God, want to know God, but because of the way maybe we were led to understand God in a suppressive way or oppressive way, we then shun God. And yet our heart really desires more. And I'm glad that you're here pushing past some of those things. And so here's what we want to know about God. What does God want from us? What is the biblical wisdom around this Chinese quote? When you drink the water, remember the spring. So there's a few things I want us to really know as we dive into the next few weeks about how do we address Proverbs throughout Scripture. So here's a few things to really understand, especially hopefully you'll read Proverbs with us over the next few weeks. And so some nuggets to understand. Proverbs follows the rule of this is generally how the world works. It's not necessarily a prescription. It is more of a description. So it's really good to understand that when you read Proverbs, yes, these are good general rules for us to follow, but it doesn't mean A plus B equals C, right? It doesn't mean at the same time that we don't do A plus B, but sometimes we can't control the outcome. But this is a general way that we should live. The second thing is Proverbs are short, pithy statements of general truth, and they are meant to be memorable and to stick with us. So, for instance, my mom just modeled for us that her grandmother, great-grandmother, mother said these statements that would stick with us. I mean, how many of us in this moment, if I give you just 5 seconds, could think of a saying that a mom or dad had in your family to try to guide you in the right way? Right, whatever language you spoke, whatever part of the country or world you're from, you probably have a few statements that they kept it short and simple so that you could remember it. Well, Proverbs follows the same line of thinking. These statements for us to really understand so they become sticky statements for us. Number three, wisdom is not a minor theme in Scripture. Often wisdom is the way the Bible describes itself. Wisdom is preeminent. It's not like, I could do whatever I want and hopefully I'll pick up some nuggets of wisdom. No, our goal should be to be people who are wise. That in all areas of our life, we are wise. You ever meet somebody, whether it's at work, in your personal life, and man, they seem like a really awesome person. Like they just seem really incredible. And you get to know them, and then there's parts of their lives that are just falling apart, while other parts of their lives are really incredible. Had an intern one time who was an amazing intern, and man, she was awesome. And one day, my car wasn't working, and a group of us were going to go to lunch. And so our intern said, well, we can all just pop in my car. I'm like, great, we'll go in her car. We didn't have room in her car because her car was full of junk. In the office, she was organized, had everything together. She presented herself really well. We get to her car, just one area of her life, and we had to help her clean her car to go in her car to get to lunch. Does that make her an awful person? No, it makes her like one of us. But do we understand the areas of our life that we need wisdom in? Areas of our life we need to grow in? And what wisdom tells us is it's something we learn, we seek after. Another thing is really short. There are a handful of books in our Old Testament that are considered wisdom literature that give us a larger picture. So it's not just Proverbs. And here's the big one that I kind of emphasized a few weeks ago. Wisdom is seen as precious. Wisdom has great value. It's worth seeking after. If you remember, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about wisdom being personified. The wisdom actually has a name, and her name is Sophia. So it's personified. We are to pursue wisdom. We're supposed to have a relationship with wisdom and the wisdom of God. And sometimes we don't look at wisdom that way. We look at wisdom as a little nugget, but when you compile wisdom over time and over the years, wisdom is this person. It takes on a life of its own, and it's an active part of our life. We are to be wise. So, most of these nuggets are in Proverbs and some of these passages in the Old Testament, but there's a New Testament book called James, and James is full of nuggets of wisdom as well that we can learn from. And here's the interesting part. James is, the author, is half-brother of Jesus. And even though he's a half-brother of Jesus, he was probably one of the ones who were most skeptical of Jesus. If Jesus was really who he said he was, is he really the Messiah? And in the process of Jesus dying on the cross and raising again, being resurrected, James came to be a true believer without exception in his brother, in the Messiah, Jesus. And here's what he says in chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. It's his confidence that the God who created you and I is the same God who wants to be in relationship with us, is the same God who wants to shape wisdom in our lives. So if the one who created us wants relationship with us, and the same God who created us, who wants relationship with us, wants to impart into us wisdom that goes beyond our natural understanding, James is wanting us to understand we should have confidence in him. And he says this in chapter 4 of verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it's what I love about our culture here at Gateway. There's many of us start having a question about God, and somebody might tell you, yeah, I got to go to Gateway. They'll help you explore faith. That is one of our values, to help people explore faith, because as we draw near to understand, do we also have the faith to know he will draw near to us? James is trying to give us these nuggets to help us understand all that God has for you. Here's a few statements around our humanity. It says that the deepest longings of your heart can be met in communion with God. Ask yourself this question right now. What's the last thing you longed for? Not wanted, not desired, like longed for. Like it was like in your soul, in the deepest part, in the recesses of your heart, of your mind, of your soul, you knew you really longed for something. Now, yeah, it can be super spiritual. It can be something else in your life. But we all have a longing because there's a God-sized hole in our heart when we walk away from God that can only truly be met and satisfied with relationship with God. And we have this longing to understand. And in relationship with God, the healing you need from painful losses and experiences in life come from a relationship with God. So our longings get met, our healing has happened, and we get the great adventure. I mean, some of us love a lot of adventure, but all of us, none of us really, for the most part, want to live a boring life. And there's adventure and knowing God. There's adventure in growing a relationship with God and having wisdom. And then all of us at some point or another, especially when we're younger, as we get older, sometimes as we face tragedy in our life, maybe it's post a divorce or post a loss of a loved one, sometimes we question, who are we? We question our identity. We question our purpose. And this relationship with God and walking with wisdom helps us shape and sometimes reshape the purpose of our life. See, there's these attributes that come from pursuing God, God as the source. So going back to the proverb, right? When you drink the water, don't forget the place that it comes from. Don't forget the spring from which it comes from. As we live our life, don't forget the one who blew life into you. As you have experiences in your life, don't forget the one who formed and created you. When we pursue God, he reveals himself to us. A true pursuit. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we will show up and not pursue. I'm not trying to get on to anybody. I want to encourage and challenge. But being in a room doesn't mean pursuit. Coming to a church building, logging online, being in Branson, and being in a building doesn't mean we're actually pursuing. I mean, how many times have you been with somebody and you're in a meeting and they're in the meeting, but they're not actually with you? And you have to get their attention. You're like, well, you're already here. You got out of bed. You got dressed. You drove to work. You show up to the boardroom, and yet you don't actually show up to the boardroom. And it can be frustrating. And yet, we got up this morning. You woke up, you got dressed, some of us. You got your hair ready, some of us. You did whatever you did, and you showed up in a room. And if we're not careful, we'll show up in the room and think coming in the room, sitting down, we're done. When that's actually just the beginning. The pursuit actually begins when we actually sit in the seat. How are we pursuing? Libby and I went through a season a few years ago, about 20 years ago, and we were having a really tough time in life. I've shared before, our first 3 years of marriage were awful, but 99% of it was me. I'm the problem, it's me. That's me, right? Like, that song was written back then, but it was me. And if it was there, I'm sure Libby would have it playing every time I came home from work. He's the problem. But we had come out of that season. We had saved our marriage. We were still together. We had a child. Things were good personally, and when things got good personally, they got really bad in other areas, and we were struggling. And in that struggle, we said, God, what do you have for us? And we were pursuing God, the way we were just talking about. We were pursuing God's wisdom for our lives. And in that season, our pastor said, start exploring what God has for you. So Libby and I, we were kids, right? And we went all over the country talking to churches and organizations. What's our clear next step? And our pastor knew that we were going to leave the current church we were at, and it was in Houston, Texas. And Libby was ready to leave Houston because the humidity did not do good to her at all. It was not good for her. And so we're traveling. We go to Florida and California, and we're talking to churches, and it's exciting. And then we get an opportunity, and it's in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And my wife's from the great Midwest. She's like, I don't know if I want to move back to the Midwest. Raising kids in the snow and the layers, and I'd rather just stay in Texas. She's like, I think I'm a Texas girl now. Right? She goes, I don't like Houston, but I like Texas. And so we visited, and this university offered me a role as vice president, and they were going to pay for all of my degrees to get my PhD, all that kind of stuff. And I was 28 years old. But they believed in Libby and I, and they offered us this role. And as we prayed about it, we felt we were supposed to go. What do you think we did? Didn't go. We didn't go. We found the excuses. Isn't that interesting? We pursued God for wisdom. We pursued God for a next step. But when the next step didn't line up with our preferences, see how our preferences can be the obstacle to our pursuit? When our preferences didn't line up to the pursuit and the answer, we said no. We stayed in Texas, lived in Dallas, did our thing, we're around family. And do you know, I personally wrestled with that for a year, that I had disobeyed God. Was there some horrible thing that took place? No. Life got great. We had more kids. We grew a ministry in the church we were at in Dallas. But in my soul, I knew that I had done something I shouldn't have done. Guess what I did? Called up the university, called up some friends who were in the university. I said, I am so sorry that we didn't walk in obedience. And I helped them find the person who then took the job when I said no. And we made a vow that day. When we pursue the wisdom of God, when God shows up, we will say yes. Because that pursuit is important, but so is the obedience act of it. So listen to this. This comes from a book called Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. Spiritual intimacy with God involves bringing more and more of myself into God's presence and receiving more and more of God's being into myself. Sounds super spiritual, I know. Intimacy always leads us to a place where we are not in control. Any control freaks in here? Yeah, I'm giving you permission to hit the person next to you. It's totally okay to do at this point. Intimacy always leads us to a place where we are not in control. And relinquishing control can be difficult or even impossible if we have a high need to be in control in our human relationships, and most of us do. Intimacy with God will be very challenging for us. So we have this moment. Libby and I say no when we should have said yes. Life's still going good, but I know in my heart something's not right. And Proverbs 1:7 speaks to it. It says, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do I want to be wise and walk in the fear of the Lord? And we're going to talk about that for a second. Or do I want to do my own thing and live as a fool? There was nothing about our life that was foolish. Life kept going. Had more kids. Ministry grew. We were around family. Things were going good. But in my heart, I knew I had taken my life into my own hands. Matthew 10 says this about the fear of the Lord. Because we don't talk about the fear of the Lord a whole lot. Because the English, here's the thing about language. Language can bring clarity, but language is also limiting. So when I say fear, we all have different descriptions of fear and emotions around fear. And yet we're going to dive into that together to really understand it. So Matthew 10 says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. What is he saying? Don't worry about people. Don't be a people pleaser. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Wait, hold on. You're telling me to be afraid of the Lord, but then you're also telling me don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So what does it mean to have a fear of God? It's a simple rubric. So make note, we'll put this in the notes. It's gonna be on Digging Deeper. It's on our homepage. You go down, it says Digging Deeper, and all my notes are there. So you can go back and read over it. Groups talk through this stuff. You wanna talk about it with your family and friends as well. Here's the rubric for fearing God. It's respect, honor, trust. Ooh, and the big one that we hate, especially in Western culture, the word obedience. Because how many of you were raised with obedience being told and pushed on you every single day? And you vowed one day, I'm going to be my own person. And I'm not going to need to obey. And then you find out about the IRS. Right? And you find out, you know, you can't really avoid obedience. This is a healthy rubric of understanding the fear of God. I'm not fearing people. It's this healthy understanding of, do I respect and honor God? Do I then trust God with my life? And do I act in a life of obedience? And so when you look at the story I just shared about Libby and I, we broke the rubric because we didn't act in obedience, because in our heart we didn't trust. We respected God. We wanted to honor God, so we pursued wisdom, but we broke that. So it means we didn't really have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear. We feared our own circumstances. Psalm 25 says this, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. So in our rubric, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who respect, honor, trust, and obey him. And with them, he shares his secrets. You ever met somebody who just seems to know God really well? And then you're jealous. And then you realize, how much work did they have to put into knowing God like that? How many hours of pursuing God, prayer, understanding Scripture? Listen to this. Proverbs 9 says this: the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. So we're going to talk about wisdom for the next few weeks, and yet the foundation is to have this healthy respect, honor, trust, and obedience, this rubric, this foundation of who God is, and on that foundation, we then get to bring wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So we have to move from just knowing about God to really knowing God. Knowing about God and really knowing God, this true pursuit. Ephesians 1 says this: I keep asking that the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better personally. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. That word is know is gnosko, is to know deeply and personally. To know deeply and personally God. There was this thing taught to me a few years ago as a pastor, is like, and this is a leader: can you ever get to the fourth question when you meet somebody for the first time? And I want you to think about this. Can you ever get to a fourth question the first time you meet somebody? Well, sure, I can get to a fourth question. I dare you to try it. I dare you to try it. We did it in a workshop, and hardly anybody got to the fourth question. Doesn't sound that hard, Carlos. It's harder than you think, because we don't have a culture of intimacy and really knowing people. We just know about people. The fourth question actually builds a bridge to an intimacy in relationship that most of us will avoid. So what happens when you meet a new person? Hey, how you doing? What's your name? Oh, my name's so-and-so. That's the first question. Second. So, hey, where do you go from there? All right, it gets awkward. Maybe you have the guts to say, hey, tell me what you do for a living. Oh, I do blah, 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 blah. Oh, that's great. Now you feel like you're in the elevator, right? It's the elevator. What do? We're just trying to get to my floor. If I can just get to my floor, get out of this awkward situation. And if you have the guts for the third question, really? So tell me your major in college. Is this what you kind of went to school for? Oh yeah, I went to school. Here's where I went, blah, 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 blah. And here's what happened. They tell you the story. What are you gonna ask next? You just ask them, did they go to college or not? You just ask them about their job. You ask them their name, assuming that they want to tell you. And you're gonna go for the fourth question? It's difficult. Here's my question to you. Do we ever get to the fourth question with God? Or are we satisfied with knowing about God and not truly knowing God? David Lindell writes this about Martin Luther and this concept of fearing God. And I think it's really important for us to understand this. He says this: servile fear is a fear of punishment for wrongdoing. It's a fear of getting caught, a selfish fear, one motivated by self-preservation. It's not only a bad thing. Sometimes we're in situations where we need to have servile fear, right? But in God, we bring this servile fear as opposed to, listen to the rest of the quote, filial fear. On the other hand, draws us from the Latin concept where we get our idea of family and refers to the fear that a child has for his, and we'll just put it in this context, a healthy father. See the difference? One is a fear that self-preserves and isolates, and one is a fear that draws in and brings relationship. So when you fear God through a filial fear, you don't have to fear God through a servile fear. And you and I get to choose the fear that we're going to pick. We're going to fear God in the consequence of all of our things that we've ever done, or a filial fear that draws us in. It's like when we use the word repentance. You may have never heard this word. Repentance is, I acknowledge what I do wrong, and I'm acknowledging I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to turn. It literally means to turn. So in church, some of you have heard repentance, and you were taught repentance. You must repent. You must repent. You must. Well, if I keep turning, I'm going to come back to the same spot. Right? And some of us had an unhealthy use of the word, and yet some of us, in a healthy way, understood that repentance is actually an invitation. Repentance, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing so that I can have relationship. That's the difference. And this healthy fear of God helps us understand. It's to draw us near. Last quote around that says this: as followers of Jesus, servile fear is not what sustains us. It's in Christ that we have filial fear. Your fear is not about the judgment of God, but rather a fear of being distant from him. You want to be with your Father, the one who created you, who is your security and love. Our fear of the Lord is then based on our knowledge of his love, mercy, and goodness. It rests on the fact that God is our heavenly Father and is our desire to please him. Our fear is healthy, good, respectful, and driven by our love for him. Why is that important? Because when we fear the Lord, there's nothing else to fear. God, if you go before me, what else is going to happen? Well, I could lose my job. Yeah, but if he goes before me, he's got it figured out. And I know that's tough. I know. And yet, doesn't the one who created you know the playbook for you? Isn't the one who formed you and shaped you, sent his son to die for you, put you in a place like this? He did all of that just so you could be a public failure. He did all that because he cares for you, even if our circumstances and situations don't look like that. So here's a few questions. In what areas of your life are you navigating things all on your own? In what area are you resisting surrendering the situation or relationship or the problem to God and not asking for wisdom? See, to fear God is to center your life completely around him, including your thoughts and your motivations, your actions, the highs and the lows. And that's that great invitation. So I'm going to end with reading one of my favorite proverbs. And here's what I want you to do as I read this. I want you just to close your eyes. There's something super spiritual about this, but sometimes we get distracted or whatever. So just close your eyes and let me just kind of read it over you. And then our band's going to come, and as you kind of sit in this proverb, they're going to sing over us, and we'll kind of move on with our day. But I want you to hear this from Proverbs chapter 3. Here we go. Starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways, submit to him. He will make your paths straight. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. Man, verse 8, this, to not be wise in your eyes, fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Proverbs 3:5-8.